Amen. Thank you for that. Mylon, I want to give you a plug. The bass player has just come out with a CD, and I've been listening to it, and I think you will really, really enjoy it. So if you're interested, please let him know. I love to see God using people within this church, far beyond this church, and he certainly is. Mylon, how are you doing tonight? It's good to have you back, my brother. How long are you back with us? Good. Praise the Lord. Welcome back from Iraq. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. It's good to have you. Good to have you back, safe and sound with us. How are you doing tonight? Huh? Not quite sure. I'm not really looking forward to a major challenge with a crowd tonight. So, you know, just kind of fake it till you make it to get into it, and we'll go from there. I'll take any you can give me. We're going to be going through the book of Philippians, and I'd appreciate it if you would open your Bibles, the Word of God, as we read from chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. The Bible reads as follows. Paul, after just disclosing his resume and his passion for Jesus Christ and his desire to know Him and have a knowledge of Him, one would be overwhelmed in case we make a mistake. He wants you to understand something tonight. And he begins in verse 12 with that clarification, and it is a word that we would all do well to receive. He says, and I can't imagine a greater Clydesdale outside of Jesus Christ Himself, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Father, in the name of Jesus, what a powerful passage and a rather encouraging one, seeing how it came from the unbelievable life of the Apostle Paul. Father, I pray that you move upon me tonight in the power of your Holy Spirit. Forgive me of all unrighteousness. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Let me step into the flow of kingdom reality. Do that which I cannot do apart from you. I want to be a co-laborer of God here tonight, and I pray that for your people as well. And we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and Him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. You have heard me say more than once from this pulpit, you might not be too impressed with what you see before you up here tonight, but I guarantee you, if you knew where I came from, you would be. Also, I'm looking out over a sea of faces in this audience that I believe I can say the same thing. That I might not be too impressed with what I see out there before me, but if I knew where you came from, I would be. I've often said that if you knew me like my wife knew me, you probably wouldn't want to be here listening to me preach tonight. Don't be alarmed. If I knew you like your spouse knew you, I probably wouldn't want to be here preaching to you tonight. Can we talk? This is a very powerful passage because the sublimity of the Apostle Paul's life and his writings can just carry us away sometime, and we can kind of think, you know, that might be for an apostle of Jesus Christ, but that's not for the rank and file member. And so I love the Word of God. This is why I know it's inspired of God. That's why I know it's inherently true. It just doesn't portray an ideal. It brings forth reality. Not only the successes, but the failures. Not only the strengths, but the weaknesses. Not only the lofty heights they attain, but the sinful lows they experience. I love the authenticity, the earthiness of the Word of God. And as I come to the text tonight, I discover one glaring point as I look at it in verse 12. And I want to state this to all of you. Are you ready? You're not home yet. You're not home yet. And if you don't get a hold of that, not only are you going to drive yourself crazy, you're going to drive those of us who got to be near you crazy. Now notice what the Apostle Paul, of all people, says. He says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect." For any denomination that would dare to state that you can attain perfection in this lifetime has just been nullified by that one statement. Now, interestingly, even those who believed it did not claim that they had attained it themselves. I love John Wesley, have great respect for him. But one of the things that John Wesley taught was that he believed that you could attain perfection though he hadn't, and though he hadn't seen anybody who had. Now, you want me to interpret that for you? It means ain't gonna happen this side of heaven. You got to get a hold of that. You're not home yet. Jackie Puz tells me that people come to see her to get help for their difficulties and their problems. And in the course of the conversation, inevitably, because they see Steve up on the stage that's been talking to the crowds out there, they come across like, if I just had it together like Steve did, then... And you know what Jackie tells them? Look, I know Steve. I know him beyond the pulpit persona. Trust me, he's the last person in the world that has it all together. I just got back from a seminary where it was very detailed and regimented, and everybody looked like they had it together. Everybody was pretending they had it together. They were the next Kingdom Clydesdales to revolutionize the continent. But I knew a little secret, and I let them know about it. You don't have it together either. We have a long way to go. When I walk into Books of Me, and I know one thing, there is no possible way in many lifetimes that I can read all those books. I can't even read all the books I want to read. But I know one thing, I'm going to have to really choose carefully, because if I'm going to get to the books I want to, I'm going to have to be very, very careful, because I have a limited time span in this life, though it's an eternal life, to work on, work out what God is working in. We have to realize we are not home yet. I'm going to use an illustration tonight, and I know the brother won't mind because he loves me and because he's so much like me. But Phyllis Davis is a lot like me. He wants it to be right. He wants it to be perfect. And I remember one time over at the old church, he was playing the guitar, leading worship, and he made a mistake right in the middle of it. No one else in the audience noticed it. Only another type A, obsessive compulsive, without the medication did, namely me. And he made just a slight mistake on the guitar, and this is literally how he did. His body was habituated to do this, instantaneous, without thinking about it. He went... Now, I know that feeling. And some of you, every time you don't cross the T right or dot the I right, it's... You can't dance because you're watching your feet. You're like a centipede that can't walk because you continue to trip over your feet. I'm telling you right now, you have not accepted the fact that you are in process and always will be in this life. You will never fully attain what your heart so desperately longs for. And the quicker you accept that, the better off you're going to be for yourself and all of us who have to hang out with you. You see, every time I see someone portray to me that they have it all together, every time I see they never make any mistakes, their testimonies are always positive ones, they always lead someone to Christ, they always get it right, I tell you, sometimes I get so sick and tired of it that I've made up my mind, if it keeps going and I don't have too far to go now, I'm going to shave my head utterly bald and join a monastery. See, until we get, I'm not far from it now. See, if you get acquainted with the facts, you can straighten up your act. Recognition of the malady is the beginning of the cure. Brennan Manning says, our refusal to come to terms with our brokenness is the greatest malady of the 21st century church. If we would dare to get real and authentic and honest and say, you know, I don't have it all together. Sometimes I'm afraid, I'm scared that it's not going to all work out, and just thrust ourselves in commitment to Jesus Christ, we might be amazed at what He will do. I'm not home yet. So don't start treating me like I am. Don't ever put me on a pedestal. I've told this story to several, but there's new guests in here tonight, so I'll reintroduce you to it. This lady came up to me one time in my home church, says, you know, I got to be careful with you. I want to put you up on a pedestal. I said, ma'am, don't do that. I says, because if you don't take me off that pedestal, God will, and I don't need that in my life. About 3 months later, she came up to me and she said, you're right. I said, I was right about what? You disappointed me. Good. Now maybe we can be friends. You look at Jesus Christ. Don't you just look at me. Now listen, I do want to be an example. I want to be faithful. Man, you haven't met anybody who wants to be righteous any more than me. I want to be honest with the Word of God. But when I'm preaching, please keep in mind that I'm turned looking at the cross too. I'm in process growing too. And so are you. And when we begin to treat ourselves or those around us as if they are already home, it's just not right. Drop it. And get a hold of the fact that if this man has not attained it, then surely you haven't. Not that I have already attained all this that I talked about in chapter 3, or have already been made perfect. See, that not that literally means lest you are under the misrepresentation that I have arrived, that I have attained what all y'all need to. That if you rise up to my level, then you're going to be exactly where God wants you. Don't make that mistake, says the Apostle Paul, and don't you make that mistake here tonight. The second thing I want you to realize about this whole process of training as an apprentice of Jesus Christ to live in the kingdom of God now as His, He teaching you to lead your life in a way that He would lead it if He were you, not an abstract or a doctrine or an orthodoxy, but a literal person inside your skin that you have to learn to detect and read and be aware of and surrender to, will teach you how to lead your life. As you begin to understand that and work all that out He's working in, realize this: you will never stop apprehending the One who has apprehended you. Let's read that in 12b. He says, there we go. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Got that? I'm straining forward. I'm pressing on to take hold of that which Jesus Christ took hold of me. Did I tell you about the hunter that said he was going to hunt wildcat or bobcat and caught one and then reported that he was going to come home soon as it let him go? That's the way it is with God. Listen, I believe one of the greatest joys of life is the joy of anticipation. As a matter of fact, I think you're finite beings. And furthermore, I think God is an infinite being. And I think God is so grand, so infinite, that you are going to grow in greater dimensions of understanding of Him forever. I think there is enough expanse in God that you'll never attain to, God. As a matter of fact, I can guarantee it. And so the joy of anticipation is yours now and will be forever. See, I believe C.S. Lewis is right. Everything in creation testifies to a reality of God. You have to pause and let it give you pause to glorify God. And one of those would be, of course, then the anticipation of joy. What am I anticipating right now? I'm going to go ahead and let the cat out of the bag. Someone arranged to get me tickets to Bristol. They love me. I'm going to Bristol. I'm in the joy of anticipation right now. Let me guarantee you something. When I get to Bristol, as much as I'll enjoy it, it will not be as great as the joy of anticipating. I've lived long enough to realize that. The joy of anticipation is a glorious reality. And God wants you to understand that about life, about being in process, about something that is innate in your human nature, and that is that you are always becoming. See, there's clues, cues, signs of the reality of God in the cosmos around us. But there are also those touchstones within us that God is within. Remember what Immanuel Kant said when he came up with his system that you couldn't know that you know anything. He says, I've got one problem, and that is the starry host above and the moral law within. See, he recognized there was a reality of the cosmos and within that testified to a transcendent being. The being that you and I know is God. And the joy of anticipating all that He has for you is one of the signs within you that you are always becoming, and you will not be content if it was any other way. As a matter of fact, if contentment, the way most Christians understand it, is Christian contentment, then the most contented entity I know of are cows grazing in a field. You innately, inherently, want to become. You are apprehending that which has apprehended you. Augustine, thou hast created us for thyself, and how restless are our hearts until they find their rest in thee. And so, I'm always becoming. I'm never arriving. In fact, they said that Richard Nixon was bored with the achievement, but thrived in the struggle. What I didn't realize they were saying is that that is the human equation. It's as we are struggling and trying to achieve. Once we get there, we kind of get bored with it. I'll never forget Ken Wooten, a very good friend of mine, took me out to lunch when we were building all this. And he says, you know, I have a little bit of a concern. I said, what's that, Ken? He says, you know, I know you, and you like to achieve, and you like to dream, and you like to pursue. I'm a little concerned that when we build the new facility, and we're there, and we get in and get settled in, you might get bored and want to find a new dream, a new achievement. I said, well, that's very insightful, Ken. Very, very insightful. But I said, the thing about it is, what we have projected at Temple over the next 10-plus years is so huge that I and all the staff and you are going to have plenty to do for us not only to enjoy the joy of anticipation, but to see us become in ever deeper dimensions apprentices of Jesus Christ, and to see not only individually but corporately all God has for us. It's okay to desire to become all you are meant to be. Can't be any other way. It's human. So this is what I discovered. I think I have this in your notes. I'm not sure. Is there a quote underneath that point? Steve Brown said something one time that's really stuck with me. He says, you take the first step, then God will take the second, and by the time you get to the third step, you'll realize it was God who took the first step all along. Isn't that good? He's got the best little anecdotes of any preacher I've ever heard. And that's really true. You see, right now, you know what I'm worried about? I've got this list of books. I've done well. I've accomplished the reading of a lot of them. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you, I went out with a couple of professors last Wednesday, and I tested this out a little bit. I said, you know what, can I turn this into a therapeutic session? And they got tickled. I said, yeah, go ahead. I want you to challenge me. I've been making some statements of truth at Temple that might not be accurate. I think they are. I think I'm like 75, 80% sure. I want you to tell me, no, Steve, you've got it wrong. You're not right, because from our field of learning, we can tell you this, because I think what I'm going to replace Bush in philosophy and all this, that's the professor who's been up there in philosophy. So I started throwing these questions out, making my statements, making my pontifications and everything else, and then I was eagerly waiting for an answer, and guess what the answer was? They didn't have one. They didn't say anything. So as far as I know, I'm on the right track. Y'all pray for me. All right? But I do know this, that I've discovered that there's all these books that I've got to read. I'm just at the precipice of some things that I'm coming to understand like I never have before. And I realize I'm just going to go for it until, let's say, one day that I realize I'm diagnosed with something terminal. And I just have a certain amount of time. Then I think at that point, I'll say, you know what, depending on how I feel, I'm not going to worry about all the stuff I'm not going to get done. I'm not going to worry about all the books I didn't read, all the stuff that I didn't figure out, all the books I didn't get to preach, none of the rest. I'm going to take it as a sovereign act of God that in me and in you, we needed to become and become and become, and now I'm going to be translated into another existence that C.S. Lewis said that if y'all saw me in that existence, in your present existence, you would be tempted to fall down and worship me, because I myself and all of you who have the hope of Jesus Christ will be so glorious in Him. I think I can trust Him with it. What do you think? You know what I've discovered recently? Here's a revelation from God. Take this home and chew on it, disagree with it, and wrestle with it. God never gives you more than you can do. That's you, friend. And you've got to own it. And you're looking at one that always has more than he can do. But it's not God that puts it on me. Who is it? Me. Me. Apprehend. Get into it. Become. That's what it's like to walk in the kingdom. Well, let's look at a couple of things then based on that truth. If I were you, I'd be asking a question. Well, how do you actually apprehend Christ? I mean, how does it work out? Does the text teach us? Yes, I'm glad you asked. You apprehend Him, first of all, by letting go of failures and successes behind you. Good for you. You apprehend Jesus Christ, first of all, by letting go of failures and successes behind you. Go ahead and say amen again. Thank you. All right. After that quiet audience I spoke to last Wednesday, I'm not complaining. Watch what he says. He says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, But one thing I do, what is it, Paul? Forgetting what is behind. What's some of the failures he had to forget? Persecuting the church. Murdering people. Not content just to get them in his region. Had to go in other regions. Drug them back. Cast his vote when he knew that vote would mean they'd kill that person. Holding the coats while the rest of that godless brood stoned that man of God, Stephen. Yeah, he had a few things to forget. How about successes? Well, he said, a Hebrew of Hebrew in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. What a pedigree. Outdid everybody else, he said in the book of Galatians, in the pursuit of the law. Passed many of his own contemporaries. Was trained by the greatest scholar known at that time. This man, brilliant, to be used to inscripturate 13 New Testament epistles. Let me tell you something. He had some successes too. But I'm going to tell you something. You make a bad mistake when you do not utilize failures and successes in the past as God intends. Now, he says forgetting it. Does that mean a total lapse of memory? Does that mean some kind of state where you just zombify and you can't recall anything that's ever happened to you, bad or good? Well, no. But there's one thing being aware of it. There's another thing being locked into it. It's just like forgiveness. People say, well, I'll forgive, I'll never forget. I don't expect you to forget, but let me tell you how it works in the present. Every time something comes up in you to hold against that person in charge and exact some kind of retribution against them, you recall consciously, I have forgiven that person. You say, well, I don't feel it. I don't care how you feel. Act. I forgive that person. It comes up again. I forgive that person. It comes again. I forgive that person. You fake it until you make it. And you know what happens? One day, you see yourself being released and you're actually having feelings for that scallywag. It's glorious. Forgetting what is behind. Guilt is the most useless emotion on the earth outside of its one and only sole purpose. And I'm not even talking about false guilt. That's that vague badness y'all feel. Listen, don't let me forget about true guilt. Remind me if I go off on this. But I have people sometimes come to my office. They're experiencing some discouragement, depression. And they will bawl in front of me. And what makes them feel bad, they can't even define. Very vague. You know what that is? False guilt. Some kind of shame. Got to do some work on that now. But that's what's going on there. So you can't recognize the violation. What is the purpose of true guilt? Well, you recognize the violation. And then you receive the punishment for it. Maybe you need to confess your sins. Maybe you need to go make something right. But you acknowledge it before God. You confess it. And then you experience the grace of God, the release. And if you get up having truly confessed and acknowledged it to God, and if you get up and say, yeah, but I got to carry it a little while because I got to feel bad about it for a little while. I mean, it's just not that easy. I've got to suffer a little while. I got to pay some penance to God. That's not anything that commends you before God. That is the insult to the grace of God. And so the only intended purpose for guilt, and the rest of it is wasted time, is to get you to the feet of Jesus, ask Him to forgive you, and get up and move on. And yet, some of you actually think that the blood of Jesus is not good enough, that you've got to carry that, talk with 50 million people about it, on and on and on about it. Let it go. You say, I can't. Then keep going to Jesus until you can. Forgetting what is behind with your failures. That's why I'm getting tired of testimonies. I'm going to really get myself in trouble tonight. I'm getting tired of everybody going out on testimonies talking about, okay, we understand all the stuff you've been through. But just berating yourself how worthless and no good you are and all that. Someone comes up and tries to give you a compliment and you'll say something, well, it's not me, it's just the Lord. Get over yourself. We know it's the Lord. I did tell you about that lady at time, that preacher, tickled me to death. She came up and said, oh, it's not me, it's not the Lord. He says, well, I heard that song through Sandy Patty about a week ago and he did a lot better through her. We know who it is. We know it's God. But God used you as an instrument. You willingly allowed Him to be used. It's okay to take a compliment and say, thank you. It's hard. You got to get used to it. It's about as easy as saying no without explaining it. But also successes. I'm real concerned about this. I am bored with successes, but I'm glad I am. Because I've seen some folks that were very successful in the past. And you know what I've noticed? When I'm around them, all they talk about is the way it used to be, what they did, and what they accomplished. And I always want to say, well, how about now? God hasn't shelved you or anything. What about now? See, they live on the moorings of some past experience and stopped living, got locked in the past. What about now? And embracing tomorrow you have. Don't you realize you are an unceasing spiritual being with an eternal destiny in God's great universe? What you've done is just a part of all you're going to be doing throughout eternity. Let it go and live in today. Take the fruit from it. Learn from your failures. Learn from your successes. Be encouraged by your successes. Thank God that by His grace you overcame the failures. And move out and embrace the future God has for you. You might say, well, Steve, what are you going to do one day? You can't preach for the rest of your life. You know, you can get tapped out here. You can get older and we ain't going to want you anymore. What are you going to do then? I'm going to tell you right now, friend. Don't worry about me. I'll walk down a beach praying to Jesus, praising the Lord, reading scripture, reading books. It doesn't matter to me. There'll be something out there somewhere for Steve Cobb to do. And there is for you too. All right. But I want to say something else. You apprehend Him by letting go of failures and successes in the past, but also you apprehend Him by going for dreams and opportunities of the future. See, He doesn't only say, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, but what else? And straining toward what is ahead. It's a strain. In fact, it's the next verse. I'll go ahead and explain now so I don't have to then. It's a runner's image. You know how you see them straining forward, veins in their neck, the tape line's there. They want to make sure their chest gets to it before the other, and the arms thrown back, sweat, the hair, the massive physique. Straining toward what is ahead. The dreams and opportunities of tomorrow. Let me tell you something I've learned. I have learned something profound. Tell me if you agree with it. You can't live without hope. It took me a while to figure out why someone ultimately commits suicide. It did. I've cleaned up a lot of those messes in my ministry. See, don't think when someone went through that excruciating pain to finally do it that they didn't contemplate it many times before. In fact, some psychologists say that everyone has contemplated at one time or the other. Maybe not in a serious way, I just wish I was dead, or I'm no good, or my kids would be better off without me. Maybe something's minute in that, but these are situations where people really were dealing with it, really were contemplating that. And you know, every time I talk about this in a sermon, I'll get an email or a phone call the week after. I was one of those people. And so if it's like every other crowd I've ever preached when I bring this up, you're out there tonight. And don't do it. Because, see, the reason you haven't as of yet, you always found a hope and you said, well, I'll postpone it till tomorrow. And then one day, in a crushing moment, you really looked in the jaws of reality and you concluded there absolutely is no hope. And you did it. I had a preacher friend this happened to. He was very legalistic. When you shook hands with him, you hit your knees and yelled, Uncle. He used to bring folks up in front of the church on Sunday nights when they had sinned to get right before the congregation. Then one Saturday, he went to a family reunion over in Tennessee where he didn't think anybody would know him. He had his girlfriend with him, and about three families from the church were there. Uh-oh, that's not really a good day. He came back, and he didn't know what to do. He panicked. The next morning, before he went to church, a deacon had a premonition. Some think a word from God. I know some of y'all have a problem with that. Think God wrote a book and retired. But some of us think He's alive and well, and He still speaks. And so they said, you know, I'm going to go by the preacher's house. When they went by the preacher's house, this was the deacon. I think it was the chairman of the deacons. He looked, and he saw the preacher's car, and it was filled with smoke. He had taken a hose and attached it to the exhaust, stuck it in a window, and he had already passed out from the fumes. Fortunately, the deacon was able to open the doors, remove him, resuscitate him, and I was able to go see him in the hospital. Now imagine what went through his tortured mind in that moment when he was back and forth, should I do this, should I do this? He finally concludes to attach the pipe, think of him going through it, putting it in, cranking a car, seeing the car filled with smoke, and then deciding, I'm going for it. And then you always pass out before it takes your life. You see that? What happened? No hope. You can't live without hope. And folks, I can't live without my dreams. Because you see, it is the dreams that I have hope of coming true that sustains me. And it's for you too. Dream your dreams. Don't let anybody rob you of your dreams, because it fills and feeds your heart with hope. And by the way, objectively speaking, I have intensely studied hope in Scripture, and I am on great ground when I tell you, you cannot live without hope. And if you're here tonight and you feel hopeless, you're not alone, but you got to realize you got to dream again. Let me tell you something, one of the quickest things I do when a dream shattered. Have I ever had a dream shattered? Continuously. And I'm talking about some meant a whole lot more to me than others. Very quickly, don't want to go off too long here. The girl I was with just before Maria, real Christian girl, we really hit it off, but we broke up. And I said, I'll never find another. It was over. I mean, I was heart sick. I thought that was it. But I'm here to report tonight, I needed that dream to be shattered so I could be linked with the dream of my life, namely Maria Ruth Dolder Cobb. Now, if I have a dream that's shattered, right before I came to this church, my dream church was jockeying for me and then rejected me. Another church in there, it wasn't my dream church because I saw a video of that and I said, well, I know God ain't calling me there. Good thing they didn't want me anyway. I mean, someone asked me in seminary, what is your dream church? I said this church. I had stood in the pulpit, behind the pulpit, in the dark and said, this is my destiny at 40 years old. And God just let that waft right by my nose and let me smell it and then just shattered it right in front of me. But He shattered that dream. I need to dream a new dream. And I saw on my caller ID the day I got my Dear John letter, we don't want you, boy. It says, Ken Cochran, unfamiliar area code, but the co-chairman of the pastor search team of Temple Baptist Church. Get you a new dream. I know it's painful. I know the dream's shattered. I know the hope's gone. Get you a new dream. It's not over for you. All right. Well, I'm about finished. You ready? Let me close by saying this. I don't mind you disagreeing with me if you don't mind being wrong. Let me read the verses and come back and give you the points. Now remember, verse 14 says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. There's a whole tomorrow out there for all of us. Look at verse 15. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. Paul is confident that if you walk deeply with the Lord, you'll understand where He's coming from, just as I assume you will understand where I'm coming from. And he says this, he's just as confident that if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. Now what's the first thing he's saying when he says, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. You ready? Here's my statement. Once you see truth, you can't unsee it. That's what I told the professors. I said, truth will always be vindicated. Truth need not fear evidence. If I'm wrong, I'm in your field. Challenge me and tell me I am so I can repent and embrace the truth. Because truth need not fear evidence. Truth will always be vindicated. And once you see truth, you can't unsee it. See, every time you come in this sanctuary, whether it's Sunday morning or Wednesday night, and you learn something you never knew before, and you receive that word, you'll never be the same again. It's very risky, by the way, coming in here. Risky. Might get your cage rattled. Life will never be the same afterwards. You've had it. God's going to get you. You see, you once you see it, you can't unsee it. And see, I was like that Socrates student when he says, "Master, what is truth?" And Socrates shoved him under the water. You know, Socrates was meditating next to the river, and this student came up, thought he was going to be profound, said, "Master," they called all teachers masters then, "what is truth?" And he took his head and slammed under the water, and he's just battling to get out, just about dead. And he lifts him up. He says, "When you want truth, just like you just wanted air, you'll find it." You see. And once you do, you can't unsee it. It'll haunt you. It'll haunt you. Shortly before I got saved, my daddy says, "If Billy Graham ever came to the Asheville Civic Center, would you go hear him?" "Come to the Asheville Civic Center?" "Oh, sure, Dad." What I didn't know was that Billy Graham had told Asheville, "If you ever build a civic center, I'll come preach a crusade there." Let me tell you, this is honest truth. I was so under the conviction of God when he preached. During the invitation time when people were coming down the aisle, I was like a salmon going upstream. I was bawling, "Get me out of here." I'm telling you, there's something real there. When you see truth, you can't unsee it. I'm eternally ruined because God has revealed himself to me. I've seen the truth. I've seen reality. And I can't run from it. I can't leave it. I can't give up on it. I can't quit on it. Why? Because once you see truth, you can't unsee it. And then finally, in the meantime, what do you need to do? We're all on different levels here tonight, different stages in our spiritual walk. Well, why don't you just do this? Why don't you live up to the light you have? Because he says in verse 16, "Only let us live up to what we have already attained." Can we do that? Now, in closing, everybody turn to Psalms 36:9. Some of you are going to dial out, and some of you are going to stay in attention, and you're going to be changed. I want you to memorize this verse and pray it to God and watch your life turn upside down. It was Watchman Nee about the first year of my Christian life that pointed out this verse to me in a book I read. It's in Psalms 36:9. When you're there, say amen. This is what Scripture says. "For with you is the fountain of life." Watch this. "In your light we see light." There's not a problem you have here tonight that wouldn't be fully met if you saw it from God's point of view. It's going to be okay. He's on the throne. No sweat on his brow like mine. He doesn't have his hanky out saying, "Oh my, what am I going to do?" The schedule hasn't been delayed, hasn't been thwarted. There's no barrier standing in the way. It's right on schedule. And everything's going to occur just as he determines. You know why? He's in charge. And because he's in charge, you're not. And so you live up to what you've attained thus far. Don't you let anybody put any guilt manipulation on you that you ought to be further than you are. People come up to me and say, "You know, you're not living up to your potential." That's right. And if it's all right with you, I won't live up to it for a little while longer. You got to learn to get free. And you let God move you. And then as you grow, you learn, you grew tonight. Do you know that? You've learned some more stuff tonight. And you just add to it and you just keep at it. And before you know it, you'll be the well-adjusted man of God you see before you here tonight. Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for the extraordinary Word of God that actually lifts us up by your Spirit and your grace and your reality and changes us in the moment of encounter. And all of God's people said,